Beautiful. Well, if you guys have your Bibles, be turning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Welcome to HBF. It is good to see you. I think it's been a little over a year since we were in the two-service mode. So I just got to let you all know that if you sit on this side of the sanctuary, it's okay if you disperse. I'm kind of feel like I'm cocked over to one side when I'm up here, just leaning this way. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 11, a false balance is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So I just felt like I need to have a... That's not a rebuke, by the way. That's a gentle entreaty. No, I was just sitting there looking. This side's full. It's okay. It's all right. That's probably because you guys are all friends. You guys all know each other over that way? I think most of you do, so that's good. All right, if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're in our Tim Talk series. If you're just with us today for the first time, we study the Bible systematically here. We don't just kind of randomly pick out a passage. We trust the Lord to direct us and take us through Scripture. And we're in the book of 1 Timothy, which is an epistle written to Timothy, and one of the most influential ministers that the Apostle Paul trained. And we've titled this series Tim Talks, as the Apostle Paul's giving direct downloads to Timothy, his disciple, and unpacking a lot of truth to help him minister in the city of Ephesus. And we found our way to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible in your guest here, and there is a Bible in the seat, one of the pockets of the seats in front of you or near you, and feel free to reach down there, ask your neighbor to give you one. On page 219 at the bottom right is where we're going to be today, and we'll be on page 219 and 220 in the back of the Bible, in the back of those numbered pages, 219 and 220, in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Last week when we got together, we talked about this charge to give. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "In these things give in charge that ye may be blameless." So these are things that Timothy, as a pastor, as a man of God, you need to charge. And it was taking care of, right, the people, the responsibility that we have when we love God, to care for those that God gives us. And he primarily was talking about widows, but it wasn't just that. We saw last week that he addressed that we were to address the members appropriately. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2 deals with that. And we're to treat members of the body as a family. And the different there's a difference between entreating an elder, especially, and rebuking them. And so Paul talked about that. We laid that out. We talked about entreating elders as fathers and younger men as brothers and elder women as mothers and younger women as sisters. So we spent some time on that. And then we saw the need to relieve the weak responsibly. So we addressed the members appropriately as family members. We entreat them. We understand that there's a proper protocol for how to address one another. And then we relieve the weak responsibly. We take responsibility. Because you remember in Acts chapter 6, right, when the brothers started getting at each other over how to deal with what? The widows. It caused problems in the church. That's why the apostles ended up appointing deacons. It was to handle that. And so Paul spent some time on that, relieving the weak responsibly. And so we saw that it was honoring widows indeed was biblical. It was natural, biblical, and practical. And it was also had some parameters to it. There were some limitations, and we looked at that in the ages and all of those things. So as we approach this chapter this morning and we finish it up, we're going to shift from the widows to the elders in the church, which is appropriate, right? It's Grandparents' Day, so if you're a grandparent, happy Grandparents' Day. I don't know who ordains those things. Who says it's Grandparents' Day? I don't know. I can't find that in the Bible yet, so if you do, let me know where that's at. But it is good. We do know that it's good to honor those that are elders, so hallelujah. But the elders that Paul is referring to here are really the teaching and the preaching elders, the administrative elders in the church. So this isn't just your grandpa. He's referring not just to elderly man necessarily, because Timothy was included in this group. So Timothy wasn't elderly in age, but yet he was counted as an elder because of his position and responsibility in the body of Christ. This would be bishops, pastors, elders. Those terms would apply, as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul, by nature of the application, makes it clear that the text is referring to what we would call here at HBF the pastors in the church. So once again, these are not ideas to live by, right? This is the Word of God. God has given Heartland the Word of God this morning. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. I mean, we're not up here just talking talk, right? This isn't an outline of ordinances given to have an organization. This is the living word of God giving to a living. Where'd that come from? That's from Texas. A living organism called the local New Testament church. And this is God's word to us this morning. So I'm excited to get into it, to read it, to study it, and then to live it out. And if you have your text, look in verse 17. As we finish this chapter out, Paul says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Then that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for blessing our church with the word of God. We just take it for granted. We have it stowed away in the seats in front of us. We carry it around in our Bible, in our hands. We have it on our phones and our technology. And yet, Lord, still so many just don't respond to the knock and the truth of your word. As we fill our hearts and minds with other things. Lord, I pray to God this morning that you would just clear our hearts and our minds of all the distraction, all the static, all the noise of the week, all the noise of the coming day. And Lord, help us to focus on this text, on this word that is coming from you to us this morning. And we'll praise you and thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this passage, last week I talked about this charge from 1 Timothy 5:7, a charge to give. This morning I want to talk about this charge that must be lived, because it's important, obviously, that elders live out what is taught and what is shared. So those who preach the word should obviously live of the word, and that would be our thesis today. So the first thing we see here is that we're to honor the faithful elder, and I would use the word liberally. It's a double honor, is what Paul says here. In verse 17, he says that they're to be counted worthy of double honor. Of course, he prefaces that by those that rule well. And so there is a rule. How do you measure that? Well, you go back to 1 Timothy 3 and you measure that. And so he's also specifically pointing out the need to honor those who labor in word and doctrine. And so the Apostle Paul is really clear about that. So it's a little awkward, frankly, as the pastor to speak on this subject, but the Lord Jesus Christ has left it in the text, and I'm supposed to talk about it, so I am. But the good news is, for me, is that HBF has always taken great care of me personally, so I'm not up here telling anybody to do anything more. So that's a blessing for me, because HBF has done this in my case, so I'm thankful for that. And so let's just focus on the text. So what I don't want anyone to do is say, oh, he's talking about himself. No, I'm not. Praise God, I'm not. And that's a credit, right, to you guys. So praise God. So as we look at this text, though, it's important, because if the Lord tarries, I'm not the only pastor. First of all, I'm not the only pastor in this church. I'll talk about that in a minute. But I probably won't be the only lead pastor, senior pastor in this church either. And so it's important to understand these things as a church. As we continue to send churches out and reach the world with the gospel, missionaries and things like that, it's important that we obey the word of God in these matters and we teach it. This is, frankly, one of the things that's difficult for us when we look at missions movements and missions. Oftentimes, this gets turned upside down and we end up supporting pastors instead of having the congregation fulfill their biblical role of honoring the elder. And so they get used to American dollars taking care of the elder from American churches instead of that congregation. And so I've talked to missionaries about being intentional about teaching this passage, just like the Apostle Paul did. This local church needs to take care. That doesn't mean they can always financially support them, but maybe they bring a double portion of rice, right? Instead of one chicken, we're giving him two chickens this week. And so this is a principle that is so important, especially the elders that rule well. And so the clear meaning of this passage is addressed to Timothy in the church at Ephesus. And before I break it down, I don't want to get too complex. It's pretty simple. Give the pastors honor in both how you entreat them, right, how you deal with them, and also how you treat them, how you care for them. So when we first started here at HBF, I spoke to some about disposing of the title pastor when addressing me. And you know what they said? They said, Brian, we want our kids to call you pastor. We want our kids to see us calling you pastor. Because I'm just like, it's hard. I'm like, well, I'm just Brian. And they're like, well, you may be Brian, but you know what? You are our pastor. And you know what that also did to me? It kind of made me go, whoa, I'm the pastor. There's a lot of responsibility with that title. Now, you guys know I'm not into titles. And neither is Paul, by the way. That's not what it's all about. But the reality is there is an office, right? Just like there's an office of a president or an officer in the military. And with that comes a responsibility and a code of conduct. And so there is a code of conduct for officers in the local New Testament church, both pastors and deacons. And so that was a gentle, by the way, they gently entreated me. They didn't sharply rebuke me. They just said, hey, we really would prefer that you go ahead and let us call you pastor, because we want our kids to see us calling you pastor. Hint, hint, we need you to act like a pastor for our kids. And you're like, yeah, okay, I get that. That's awesome. So I appreciated that interaction because, you know, we should have respect for the office regardless of whether we sit in it or not. I've even put up a fuss about the pastor appreciation thing. I'm like, man, we really don't need to do all that. And they're like, no, we really do need to do that, especially when we were a young church. We need to do that. I'm like, okay, that's awkward, but we'll go ahead and do that. Because we all know Jesus Christ is the one who gets all the honor and glory. But we are to give pastors honor in how we provide for them, both how we treat them and entreat them, but also how we provide for them. Specifically, Paul says to provide them a double honor if they rule well, meaning the effort that they put into the Word of God, into prayer, into preaching and teaching the Word of God. So elders in general should be honored, but Paul makes it clear that the elders of the church are to receive a double honor. That would be those elders who are set apart for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25:4 here, where he says, "Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn." So Paul also wrote in to the Corinthians, and he quoted the same verse. This was something that Paul didn't just quote to the church at Ephesus or quote to Timothy. This was something that he was going around from church to church saying, "Is don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." And so he asked the Corinthians, "Does God take care for the ox?" And so for those of you with the big head, you say, I want to be a pastor. Really, you're signed up to be a big old ox. You know, someone might call you, you're a big old ox. Well, thank you very much. That's what the Bible calls me. And so frankly, though, Christians are likened to oxen. Why? Because we're supposed to plow. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to be dead ahead. We're supposed to be focused. We're supposed to have the strength of an ox. And so the implication is not only that you should reward a man who is diligent in study and preaching and teaching of God's word, but that he should, by the way, be like an ox. He should be like an ox. He should be treading out the corn. When you think about an ox treading out the corn, I think of a couple things with an ox. I think of, number one, plowing, right? Breaking ground. I like that. I like to do that, by the way. That's the fun part about being an ox. Whether I'm just an ox, whether I'm a pastor or not, that's something in my spiritual life I've always enjoyed doing, plowing new ground. Whether it was at a mission or a mission field or at work, you know, just give me some new fresh ground. Let's go plow it. And I was out a few weeks ago. Randy and I were out doing some church business, and I had an opportunity to just do something fresh. I like that. Like, let's go do this in this neighborhood right now. I like plowing like that. I like following the Lord's will and doing what He tells me to do. But the other side of that coin is that once the harvest comes in, because all you can do is bust up the dirt, right? And by the way, the Bible, Matthew 13, what is the dirt likened to? Anybody remember? The parable of the sower? Who said that? Ron? Praise the Lord. Yes, he got it. Ron, yes. So it's like the heart. And so as we preach God's word, right, it's like a sharp two-edged sword, and we plow up the fallow ground, man. We don't break the heart, but the Spirit of God uses the minister of His word to touch the hearts of men. It's a supernatural thing that God does. And I love preaching. I love that. Not because I like to do that so much, but because I like to receive that. My life is forever changed from the preaching and the teaching of God's word. I didn't get saved through overt preaching like this. I got saved by a one-on-one relationship. But I tell you what, I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit today if I would not have sat under gifted preachers and teachers of God's word. I'd be off back in the world. And so there's something supernatural about the pastor and the office and people who really believe God's word. When they are gifted and they preach God's word, it does something and it breaks up the heart, breaks it down. But also, an ox is not just used for plowing. They're also used for running that mill, right? If you guys are familiar with that. Remember when Samson, they gouged his eyes out? They treated him like an ox. They hooked him up and had him just grind. What did he do? They probably put him on a deal where he just went around in circles. Sometimes in ministry, ever feel like you're just going around in circles? I'm just spinning my wheels here. I'm just going around in circles. Hey, you know what, ox? Just keep it up. Stay faithful. It's not all that, is it? Some of it's repetitive. Some of it's redundant. And you know what that's all about? It's about taking the corn, God's word, not just going over it once, not just skimming over it, but getting the God's word and breaking it down. I remember one time I went to my pastor. I'd studied the word corn, and I was going through. I still didn't know that they were talking about wheat corn, but that's okay. In my mind, I was Midwestern, thinking of, you know, corn like we have here, sweet corn or something. And I go up to this pastor at a conference, and I'm like, and this pastor knows everything. I mean, he could get up and do QA Bible studies, like unbelievable. And so I'm like, he's going to know my answer because he's the wealth of all knowledge. And so I go up and I say, hey, pastor, what is this word corn? Because I see it here and I see it here, and in Muzzlenok the ox, it treads out the corn. It was so funny because he looks at me and says, I don't know, buddy. Go look it up yourself. And I thought, you know what? We need to break the word down. Why? So others can learn to break the word down. That's what the ox does. And that's why those that do that, those that help make the Bible, break it down where you can get a hold of it, right? So that you can eat more than oatmeal, that eventually you can eat the steak and the meat of God's word. That's what the ox does. And those that do that should be given double honor. Now, notice the word here too, the word specifically, let the elders. I think it's important because it's plural. In Ephesus, there was a plurality of pastors. There was not just one elder, though Timothy was obviously the lead of the bunch. And that is used in that way and was actually the norm for the church and just until the last 100 years or so in the USA. Most of the time, churches had multiple pastors. It's only been in recent history, contemporary history, that you find this, you know, pastor, a load of deacons, and, you know, kind of the balance there. And then all the problems that come with not doing it biblically. And then the friction that comes between the deacons and the pastor. And so all of that is more of a recent thing that's evolved. You don't see that pattern in the New Testament. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he trained how many men? Well, 12. There are actually 70. There are actually more than that as they follow. But he took the time to invest in 12 men. He had Peter, James, and John, the inner three. And what did they do? They were the apostles. Okay, so apostles, yeah, they are different than pastors. But as the ministry progressed, they, even the apostles, submitted themselves to the pastors as the sign gifts went away and God turned his attention to the church. Even Peter submitted to the pastors. And so the pastors then become the leaders of the church. But it's not just the pastor, it was the pastors, plural. The church at Ephesus had a plurality of pastors. The church at Philippi grew from a Bible study down by the river with a lady. And then it had a plurality, had multiple pastors and deacons. When you go over to Philippians chapter 1 and look at that introduction, there's multiple pastors and elders. So not only is there a plurality of elders, there's also a diversity, and that's why it's important. And not every elder has the same gifting, though they should all be capable of teaching and preaching God's word. At HBF, I'm called the senior pastor, though I kind of like the title lead pastor because I'm neither senior and no one that serves with me is junior. I feel like we're all equally called to serve the Lord, but I do have a role as the leader. My gifts and calling are recognized as such, but God uses Randy to help with administrative, a lot of things, but administrative tasks is one of those things. And Tom is, you know, he's got a master's in counseling, and he's taking on a lot more counseling responsibilities. And you know what? God brings different men in a multitude of, in a plurality of pastors. Why? Because we all share the load, and we all have different emphases that we can focus on, and God can use to, what, benefit the body of Christ. That's the whole reason God gifts pastors to the body in Ephesians chapter 4. So each pastor on our pastoral team offers a unique gifting to the body of Christ, though they do not all receive payment, right? Because now we have pastors that teach in HBI. We have pastors that teach in the Bible fellowships, and they don't all receive a paycheck, so to speak, from HBF. So we have Jim Boyette, Jeff Trude, Randy Foster, Steve Fleshman, Tom Ford, Jeremy Bonison, and Roger Heath. They all serve on the pastoral team. We have a plurality of pastors. Before we had pastors at that level, we had a leadership team that served in that role so that I didn't become the dictator of the church. That we had, we didn't, and at the same time, we don't have mob rule. And so there's that balance between doing it biblically and then everybody voting on the color of the carpet and having going nowhere fast. He says, so let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We often think about that word rule in the sense of, you know, being a dictator. But in the scripture, this same word is translated twice as maintain. The idea is to oversee, understanding that the shepherd of the body is underneath the oversight of the Lord Jesus Christ and answers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor and the pastors answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is that we oversee, knowing that Jesus is the over-shepherd, and we are the under-shepherd. So we protect, we provide, we direct the flock. We do not rule them with an iron fist. Actually, some pastors do rule with an iron fist, and usually it comes back and bites them. There's always a faithful few that will just take a beating. I don't know if they were raised that way or what. And then there's always some people that say, okay, that's enough. I've taken enough beatings. And that church runs about to the size of their capacity, which is, you know, whatever that is, however many people they can control is how that's going to roll. So there's typically two extremes in a pastor-led church, and you do have to be aware of that. The first is that strong dictator type, that strong type A dude who's just going to run things into the ground if he gets in the flesh. And the second is the hands-off guy with no discipline, no church discipline, no balance, and everything just kind of runs amok and also slows things down. And so pastors have to be very wise. That's why it's a careful balance, right? That's why that needs to be spirit-led, because you don't want to be a dictator, but at the same time, you got to deal with sin. You got to deal with issues, and you got to deal with the things that go on in the local New Testament church, and you have to administrate well, and that's what the pastor is there to do. So there are typically those two extremes, and we need to find balance. The elders who rule well will balance, listen to this, they'll balance responsibility with humility. That's the key. That's why Paul or Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5, right? That we're to be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that you may be exalted in due time. There's nothing on this earth that's worthy of allowing yourself to get caught up with yourself, right? This whole rock star preacher thing, it's killing the younger generation. And man, I feel for some of these guys like Mark Driscoll that went down a big ball of flames because those are gifted guys. You know, those are guys that sadly kind of bought into that thing. So with responsibility has to come humility. Has to come humility. It's a balance. And I'm not saying I'm like Mr. Humble myself, but as I say these things, you always got to remember that. Because really, it's Jesus's church. It's Jesus's office. And by the way, it's his fruit. It's his fruit. Okay, moving on. So don't receive accusations against an elder lightly. In verses 19 through 20, he says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. He says, then let sin rebuke before all that others may fear. So don't receive accusations without two or three witnesses. So part of honoring a pastor is not receiving an accusation lightly. Before I came to HBF, I was under Pastor Jeff Adams at Graceway. And Amy and I, we'd been through so much. We went through a lot of stuff. And we said, you know, we're not going to slander our pastor. And it wasn't too long before we joined Harold's Bible study. We would go to, we see every Sunday night after church, we went to Zio's. And we loved that. It was close to our house. And so after church, we'd run down to Zio's and have a meal or have a salad usually. And our friends started coming with us. And one day, it wasn't just a salad that was on tap. It was, well, Pastor Adams. And so I don't remember what even the discussion was at this point, but all of a sudden people started talking about the pastor. And I think it was, I don't know if it was Amy or me now, I can't remember because I'm getting old, but one of us piped up and said, have you talked to Jeff about that? And I mean, I tell you what, it was like dead silence at the table. And these were our friends. I'm not talking, these weren't just acquaintances. These were our friends. And it was just like, why? Well, because you're slandering our pastor. Just if you really do have a problem with him, well, just go talk to him. I can go make an appointment and talk to him. He'll see me. Oh, okay. Now, I don't remember what it was all about, but the thing is this. We need to be careful with that, because they were maligning the character, not of just the pastor, but the office and our church in a public setting, no less. What kind of testimony is that to the lost world around us? What kind of testimony is that if I have a disciple sitting there? And frankly, as a mature Christian, what kind of testimony is that? I'll never forget, I was actually privy to some serious friction between some pastors one time. I was at this pastor's house. And I noticed that when he addressed his kids, you know what he said, "Hey kids, Uncle so-and-so." He called the other pastor uncle. Their kids viewed that other pastor as an uncle. I was like, wow. You know the stock? My stock in that pastor went from here to here. Because whatever personal friction there was, whatever angst or animosity that there was between those, in that man's house, that pastor's home, his kids, they didn't know a thing about it. As a matter of fact, his kids viewed that man, who I know took shots at that other man, as their uncle. Talk about all in the family. Now, praise God, I don't see that kind of dysfunction, frankly, in this church family. I pray there is not that kind of dysfunction, because I don't have a tolerance for that, frankly. And so, but the bottom line is that should be the attitude that we have. So this is important. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, don't receive these accusations. And he doesn't say that that Paul is to take, or that Timothy is not to receive everyone else's accusations, being a judge and jury. He's talking specifically to Timothy. If there is a matter against an elder, then Timothy would deal with it. And he's saying it's not everybody else's job, by the way. They need to come and address it to Timothy. As Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. So sadly, carnal Christians, they'll shoot out the lip about all kinds of things without lifting a finger to be part of the solution, and instead become part of their problem. So Paul knows this, and he lets Timothy in on some inside baseball. Paul is letting Timothy know that when he hears a negative word about a pastor, he doesn't need to act on it unless it comes from two or three witnesses. He's like, don't be reactionary, Tim, because I tell you, I was over at Corinth. You should have heard the things they were saying over there. But I'm telling you, the house of Stephanus, their thumbs up. and so don't receive all that unless it comes out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And again, Paul is using a biblical principle that is applied here. It comes from both the Old Testament, and Jesus himself quoted it. And I'm not even going to give you all the quotes. It's so quoted in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Matthew 18, John 18, 2 Corinthians 13, 1. It is that principle of not to receive an accusation except before two or three witnesses. So what Paul is driving at here is that there should not be an eagerness to hear or receive salacious words about an elder. Oh, I just can't wait to hear the dope. That should not be the attitude, especially it shouldn't be the attitude of a pastor. Likewise, I would say we should afford all our brothers and sisters in Christ the same courtesy. So really, let's bottom line this where you can get a hold of it. So do you just like to hear gossip is what I'm asking you, regardless of who it's about? Well, then stop it, because that's really not godly. You shouldn't want to hear the dirt. And I've told you my testimony before, how one of the ways that God smote me about that, right? I mean, I thought, oh, that guy's in trouble. I was actually the one carrying the gossip. And when I got to a godly brother, he shut me down with humility. And just was like, oh, that is so terrible. I hate to hear that. And I was just, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God said, man, Brian, you are a loser. Get your heart right. And so we all get in the flesh at times. So we got to be careful, because we saw last week that when widows, right, are not busy about the business of God, they can burn down the house with their tongue. So Paul says, get busy about getting married, making babies. If you're under 60, do what it is that God's called you to do. Why? Because this is God's church. This is God's house. It's important. Now, to flip the coin on the other side, notice this, what it says in verse 20. He says, them that sin, rebuke. Well, I thought it said in verse 1, rebuke not an elder. Well, them that sin, you do rebuke. You do rebuke them. James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Luke 12:47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. We don't like to quote that. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So here we see Paul completely reversing course on what he said in 1 Timothy 5:1. And no, this isn't a contradiction. What we have here is a consequence. What we have is a consequence. Paul is saying we should entreat elders, whether they're physical elders or pastoral elders, with respect. But the reality is when they sin, if those are substantiated, when they're not blameless, 1 Timothy chapter 3, rebuke before all that others may fear. When a pastor sins, and sadly too many of us do, we must be rebuked, and that openly in public. I'm not saying you should put it in the newspaper. That should be handled in the context like we do everyone else. The appropriately, I believe, is the Lord's Supper. That's the time when we bring people in. That's the time when we deal with people that need to go out or need to be chastened. Now, sadly, I've seen a lot of pastors who don't take the beating. It would be good, by the way, when a pastor does say, hey, you got me. I walked in the flesh. I just heard a confession by a pastor recently that was found on the Ashley Madison website. It was actually very good. He was very honest, and he takes his beating. Hey, when a pastor does that and he's public and he acknowledges it and the church receives, hey, then you know what? The goal is not to just beat him down to a pulp. What's the goal, class? That's right, to restore him. Doesn't mean necessarily they can be restored to the office. They may have lost that opportunity, but they should be restored to the body of Christ, not beaten perpetuously, mercilessly forever and ever for their wrongdoing. That they need to be restored. The Lord will judge it. And so we need to be careful in how we deal with those matters. And so many years ago, I was involved in a situation which was very serious concerning a pastor who was less than honorable with his dealings with women and money. And sadly, it never was resolved because the pastor never would take the rebuke. And so it was never dealt with properly. And that causes a lot of hurt. And while a pastor may not have the privilege of serving in an office again, he certainly can be restored if he is repentant. And of course, after he repents and it's been dealt with, it shouldn't be brought up over and over again. I will say this, though. There is consequences. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 6:23, and this is a shoe that anyone can put on, but especially pastors, since that's who we're talking about. Proverbs 6:32 says, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So you're destroying yourself. And a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So we can forgive someone and we can restore them as much as we can, their wife, their family, their kids. We can do all the things that we want to do. But don't kid yourself. The reproach won't be wiped away. Now, Jesus is under the blood. It's forgiven. And that should be our attitude. But while they're walking this earth, it's going to be a hard time of clearing them of that matter. So it's clear that we who are in the office of the pastor cannot promote doctrinal purity without living a lifestyle of moral purity. And that's the big tough thing to do, isn't it? And so this brings balance to the honor part that we see. God does not want Christians to honor dishonorable men in an honorable office. So men who are in the office should respect the office enough to honor it with their lives. And that's the bottom line. And I've said that bottom line several times, so you got a lot of them today. Okay, so observe these things, he says in verse 21, without partiality. Paul charged Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. There's a lot of folks watching, Tim. Going over to Hebrews chapter 12. There's a lot of people watching, Tim. A great cloud of witnesses. Paul's telling Timothy not to place his finger in the air and take a popularity vote. Observe these things regardless of personal relationship because the ministry of Christ and the church is preeminent. When Jacob, remember, it's the pillar and the ground of what? The truth. So we can't compromise by being partial. When Jacob preferred Joseph ahead of his other children, he caused great emulation and hardship. Of course, some of that hardship was because his brothers were losers. But he says, don't play favorites and do things with partiality. Because sometimes folks will get mad. And sometimes they'll slander you. And you need to be blameless if that happens. And so don't be partial. Be impartial. And allow God to sort out the motives of people's hearts while making sure your own heart is pure. And siblings, by the way, they tend to be jealous of one another and one another's time with the parents. So it's a wise pastor who points his congregation to Christ, for he will never satisfy the needs of God's children. Only Jesus is going to satisfy y'all's needs. I can guarantee you now, if you are looking for someone who's going to fall short of your expectations, this dude is going to do it. So just set me up. Put me up there high and say, man, Brian is all that in a bag of chips, and you will be deflated greatly. Because I got to tell you right now, the reality is I'll do my best to honor the office, but your attention, frankly, needs to be focused on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And I should do everything in my power to get you there, and I should do everything in my power by his grace to emulate that. And so we got to be focused on that, because when the siblings, right, get focused on each other, that's why we don't compare ourselves with ourselves. That's unwise, Paul said to the Corinthians. So likewise, Jesus told Peter in John 21, he says, focus, grasshopper. He's like, John, don't worry about John. John's going to do what John's going to do. Yeah, John followed me all the way, Peter, and you deny. It doesn't matter. Run your race, Peter. What is that to thee? Follow me, big boy, because I've got a race for you. Follow me. You know, that is the thing that we all have to focus on. Many a child of God has swerved and gone shipwrecked because they or their spiritual leaders failed to focus their attention on the only one who really matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stay focused on him. He is preeminent. And then Paul says, hey, lay hands suddenly on no man. Verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Don't be hasty to ordain an elder. The balance is to make sure you are discipling, because Paul also commands us to ordain elders. So there's a balance. In Titus 1:5, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Not a novice, though. 1 Timothy 3:6. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because he won't be able to take the responsibility and handle it with humility, you will do him a disservice. So you're not only helping the church body, you're helping the young man that's ordained. You need to make sure they're proven, not just because of the church, but for their own good, because you don't want them to fall into the condemnation of the devil. So when we ordain, by the way, we should ordain God's best. And he's careful. He says, don't partake of other men's sins. No doubt that was the situation with Hymenaeus and Alexander. These were men that Paul had to publicly separate. He could no longer fellowship with them. He called them out publicly. Today, it's not popular to speak of biblical separation, but we have to be careful to be holy as he is holy. There are times that we do not fellowship with those who swerve doctrinally, those who are immoral, or both, because typically they go together. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which is done of them in secret. We're to mark those which cause divisions that are contrary to the doctrine that we teach. And so it's important that we are careful to be separate from false doctrine and immorality that follows. And then lastly, and I'm running out of time, so I got to wrap this up. He says this, some men's sins are open, or he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You need to care for your health responsibly. Paul says, hey, Tim, I know you're taking care of the flock of God, but take a little time to take care of you. Make sure you take care of yourself. Address your physical health care needs. Paul permits and encourages Timothy to partake of a little wine for his medical needs. And by the way, I looked into it. There's a lot of bad teaching on this text. People say, oh, well, Paul was telling him to take some wine so he could show those brothers up that were legalistic about wine drinking. I'm like, what, were you at a Baptist convention or something? What are you talking about? That's not in the text. What he's talking about here is Paul saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, you got some stomach problems. Take some wine for it. That'll help you. So there's a permission there. He take that wine for medicinal purposes. This is not an exercise in liberty in the face of legalism, as some impose upon the text. It's clear that Timothy had a physical problem, and this was a medicinal value. So take some medicine, Tim. It's not a passage promoting, by the way, social drinking either. Many take it to mean that. That's not at all what he's talking about. And so don't twist the scripture. Paul's also pointing out in these last verses, not just the physical health of Timothy, but his mental and emotional health. Because let me tell you, being in ministry can be a mental and emotional strain. Because you do carry the weight of a lot of other things and a lot of other problems. And you got to know how to deal with those responsibly and with humility. So Paul is pointing out, hey, take care of yourself physically. Okay, pastor, it's okay to take some codeine if you just had an operation. Don't worry about getting hooked on Oxycontin, all right? If that's what the doctor prescribed, you can have that for a season while your leg's healing up or your arm's healing up or your back or your... That's in essence what Paul's saying. Don't get ascetic on us. You're so holy that you're afraid to take a pill, right? If the doctor prescribes it, if it's legal, do it because you need it so you can heal up and get back in the game. Likewise, emotionally, it's important. Address the emotional and spiritual needs. I really believe verses 24 and 25 that the Apostle Paul was sending a shout out to Timothy saying, hey, Timothy, listen, there's no way you're going to be able to sort through everything. Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. You don't know people's hearts. You don't know what everyone's motives are. A pastor, you're like the last person to know, frankly. And so this is the bottom line, Timothy. Just know this. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. We know Hymenaeus and Alexander. They swerved and they've gone shipwrecked. And he says, likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. I mean, there's some great people, and you just know who those folks are. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. For those that are getting away with something, maybe you're in this room this morning, you think, oh, I'm getting away with something. I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, and I'm getting away with something. You ain't getting away with nothing. Because God knows. And I think that brings us back around to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I pray that you hear me this morning. Because we need to trust God to judge faithfully. We need to trust God to judge faithfully. You'll have no mental health. You'll have no spiritual health. If you cannot trust God to judge faithfully, I could give you a long, I don't have time, I'm out of time. I could give you a laundry list. If there's anything in my spiritual life that I've developed, it's that last verse. Long before I was a pastor. You will not survive in this church age if you don't get that last point. Because you're going to try to take judgment in your own hands, and you're going to kill yourself. You're going to grab a hold of that sword and start swinging at people. And when you're done, you're going to realize the whole time you had a hold of the wrong end. And you're going to go away as bloody as the people you were trying to bloody. Why? Because you don't trust God's judgment. Take some advice. Trust God's judgment. Nobody is getting away with nothing. And go back to verse 16 of the previous chapter and make sure that you do what you're supposed to do. Because God will judge righteously. If not today, if you're saved when you get to the judgment seat, if you're lost when you get to the great white throne judgment. Don't kid yourself. God is just. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage. We thank you for the